Someone has said worry is fear's extravagance. It extracts interest on trouble before it comes due. It constantly drains the energy God gives us to face daily problems and to fulfill our many responsibilities. It is a therefore sinful waste. There was a woman who had lived long enough to have learned some important truths about life, and she remarked, "You know, I've got a lot of trouble, most of which never happened." She had worried about many things that had never occurred and had come to see the total futility of her anxieties. Go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and be finding in the section Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. And while you're turning, I'll just take a moment to remind you of where we have been and where we are in the series of studying this little letter to a very real church body that lived in the first century in Philippi, located in northwest ancient Greece. Last week, we looked at the first three verses of this chapter, and namely about these two women whose disagreement had been causing some problems within the body. And Paul was walking them through how to deal with division in the body by engaging one another with love and emphasizing the truth, exposing the issue and encouraging others to help these women deal with whatever the difference was. Now we're going to look at these next verses in this chapter, and that's verses 4 to 8, where the Holy Spirit's going to tell us how to win the war against worry, how to fight the fret, how to discourage the despair, how to assault the anxiety that we may have in this life. And as I was putting this message together this past week, I thought to myself, I believe that every person, either in the past, present, or the future, has been plagued by worry that causes peace to be hidden in our hearts. Some are probably worried over the past, and maybe some past failures, some past disappointments, or past hurts have worried some people. But the past tends not to be a high cause for anxiety in most people's lives because it's known. For some, it is the present dangers of this life, the presence of spiders and bugs and snakes that cause a lot of people anxiety. Some are worried about their job or the security in their bank accounts or whatever you have. But probably the most significant cause of worry in people's lives are not the past problems or the current conditions, but I would say that the future fears of the problems that we might face or the trouble that we might encounter, because we know that the reality is that we live in a fallen world. We don't live in a state of utopia where everybody gets along. And as a matter of fact, that may have been what Paul is addressing here specifically to this church. The reality was that there were two saints, two ladies who have loved the same Lord and are serving the same Lord, and they've had some issue come between them. We don't always get along, and that's just because of the human condition called sin. And maybe that was causing anxiety within many members at the church at Philippi. They were worried about this disagreement that would cause the church maybe to split. Maybe the church leaders were worried about the testimony of the church and how it might be affected. We don't get along because of sin in our hearts, pride, selfishness, and selfish desires. But there are other issues that can bring anxiety to our lives. There's a very real possibility that you could get a terminal disease and die a short life. There's a very real possibility that you could be stricken with dementia or Alzheimer's and have to live with that reality for the rest of your life. There's a very real possibility that one of your loved ones could be taken from you seemingly early in life. There's a very real possibility that the economy could crumble. You could lose your job, your home, and live quite a bit less comfortable than you are used to. There's a very real possibility that you could be heavily persecuted, like torture or torment, awful atrocities that could come to your life because you choose to stand for truth given to us in the pages of Scripture. So you see, because of the frailty of life and the fallen condition of the world, we have lots to worry about, don't we? We don't live like our great-great-great-grandparents did in the Garden of Eden, in a state of perfection, in a state of a perfect relationship with our Creator. When sin entered the world, it brought with it now the principle of worry and anxiety. What about the worry that they must have had for the future as God came down to confront them on their sin? What did that worry cause them to do? Hide from God. What about the worry they had as they were being escorted out of the garden and they looked back to see those angels with those flaming swords guarding the entrance? Can you imagine the worry as they had faced the prospect of losing their second-born son to the death at the hands of the firstborn son? And then to have their firstborn son pushed from their presence for the rest of their lives, that must have brought anxiety, worry, and despair and discouragement. But here in this passage, perhaps even some of your favorite Bible verses, for they are many Christians' favorite Bible verses. They found a source of hope from this passage in times of trouble and anxiety. But in these verses, Paul says, "Let me show you how to combat anxiety. How to win the war against worry." And I use words like combat and war to remind us what the Word of God reminds us throughout the New Testament. Living the Christian life is not rainbows and unicorns. It is battle after battle after battle. A battle for perception. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. You have to change your perception. You have to approach to living in this existence differently. It's a battle for peace. Whatever things are pure, be anxious for nothing, he says here. It's a battle for purity. Whatever things are pure, noble, and good, and right, think on these things. And it's a battle for the principles found in this book. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. The Christian life is a constant battle against the flesh, against the enemy, to believe what God has said and to behave according to His commands. But Paul says in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. In verse 7, the peace of God will what? Guard your heart. This is battle language. This is military talk. Stand firm in the Lord. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep fighting. Keep going. Remember what he told the Ephesians. Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And then he goes into all the components of the whole armor of God, fighting words, right? To remind us that we are in a war. And today, how to win the war against worry. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. As I was thinking about the concept of winning a war, you know, one popular way of fighting in the Old Testament, and really throughout the New Testament, was to fortify the city first. You remember, they would build walls around the city to protect the city from being attacked or taken over. And if we're in a war against worry, I thought, what are some of the walls that we need to build in our lives? What are some of the walls that we need to maintain in our lives to assure that we're sheltered from the attacks of anxiety? Let me show you from this verse, this section of verses, four walls. Number one, we need to build the wall of praise. Build the wall of praise. Paul commands the believer to do something. And this has been the buzzword of Philippians. What is it?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. Kairio, a primary verb, to be cheerful, to be calmly happy or well off. Used very often as a greeting or more often as a salutation, much like we would say goodbye or some would say Godspeed, which I always thought when I was a little kid that Godspeed meant really, really, really fast. Doesn't mean that though. It means be well, be glad. You might be interested in noting that the King James Version interprets this word as Godspeed only two times. 2 John verses 10 and 11, the New King James Version says, greet those in those two verses, but it's the same word we're looking at, and the King James Version translates it as Godspeed, and the context is of wishing the wrong person to be well. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So don't wish the wrong person, a person that is propagating false doctrine, Godspeed to be well. That's kind of an odd thing probably to a culture that believes that God is a fan of everybody. At any rate, the word is used about 75 times in the New Testament. Matthew 5:12, rejoice over our reward in heaven. Matthew 18, rejoice over one sheep that was found in reference to salvation. Luke chapter 1, the angel tells Zechariah and Elizabeth that many will rejoice over the birth of their son John because he's going to herald the birth of a Savior. Luke 10:20, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Luke 15, rejoice over the prodigal son that has come home. Again, salvation. John 3, rejoice at the sound of the bridegroom coming to receive his bride. John 8, Jesus said Abraham rejoiced over the coming Messiah. John 16, Jesus tells us not to let anything take our joy away. Acts 5:41, they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Romans 12 also, rejoice with those who rejoice. 1 Corinthians 13, rejoice with the truth. And I've shown you all the references, I think, in the letter of Philippians to rejoice, to have joy, to make my joy complete, Paul says. We have lots to rejoice about. But Christians are some of the most grumpiest people on the planet. And note that this verb, rejoice, it's in the present tense. It is to never cease happening. It's in the active voice in the Greek language. That is to be taking place by the subject. And the implied subject in this command is you. You always rejoice in the Lord. And it is in an imperative mood, which means it's not optional. We don't get to pick and choose. He says, I want you to do it, and I want you to keep doing it. But again, we're in a battle. And if we were honest with ourselves, much of life does not lend itself to our happiness or gladness, does it? In fact, when Paul penned these words, where was he? He's in jail. Still, Paul knew that regardless of the circumstances of life, God never changes. That's why we're told to rejoice in the Lord. You see, people will change, circumstances will change, life constantly changes, but the Lord never changes. And the source of peace is not peaceful circumstances, the source of peace is the Lord because he never changes. Amen. Verse 5, he said, the Lord is at hand. Some versions say the Lord is near. Verse 7, the peace of God. Verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. You try to find a reason to rejoice in this life, the circumstances of this life, the boss you have, the car you have, the bank account you have, the health you have, the relationships you have, the kids you have, the pastors you have. There will come times that you will lack joy. But you find your reasons to rejoice in the Lord, in His power and His salvation and His grace and then the hope of His returning, in the promise that there's laid up for me a crown of life, and you'll always have joy because one thing that is different about Jesus is that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is nothing in this life that compares to the unchanging character and nature and abilities of Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in who He is and what He's done for us and what He's doing in our lives, even if the road is hard. Psalm 37, verse 23, and let me remind you, the guy who wrote this psalm, David, if there was ever a man who fought the fight against fret and worry, it would be David. But in this psalm, David is able to center himself and find joy in a God who orders our steps and delights in our way. That's verse 23 in Psalm 37. Verse 1, David said, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Instead, he says, verse 4, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness." He tells us the same in that psalm. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in the Lord and rest in the Lord. Our source of joy is not the absence of adverse circumstances. It is the presence of an unchanging and powerful God. And the more we dwell on that, and the more we praise Him for His faithfulness, and praise Him for His grace, and praise Him for His love, and praise Him for His goodness, and praise Him for the trials that He's brought us through, the easier it becomes to win the war against worry. He's promised to make all things work for our good, right? He's promised to go with you through everything in life. He's promised you abiding victory. He's promised us that the destination will be worth every mile of the trip. And so what we have to do is let these promises cause us to build a wall of praise to Him in our lives. Secondly, there's a second wall we need to construct and care about. It is the wall of patience. As I said earlier, this may have been directed to these two ladies in this particular church, but the principle is true for all of God's people, and it's said as much in Ephesians and Colossians and Romans and 1 Corinthians. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible? Love is what? Patient. Notice what he says in verse 5. Let your authority, is that what he says? Let your greatness be known to all people. We like that version. Paul hints at something here that we might know that the Philippians might not have known. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have the capacity for gentleness. Gentleness is the fruit of His work in your life. It's a different prefix used in the Greek language in Galatians, but it's the same word, let your gentleness or gentle spirit. Some translations say, let your moderation. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It has the idea of being patient with others. It could even be said to go a little bit further than that, yielding your rights to the expense of others. There's a lady named by the name of Gail Busser who used to attend this church many years ago. She's since moved away. But she used to say, being right is overrated. And that's exactly true if we're not talking about the unchangeable doctrines of theology. And that's not what Paul's talking about here at all. He's talking about giving away the rights and the wishes of me for others in this life. It doesn't mean you compromise on doctrine. It doesn't mean that you have a willingness to take back the doctrines of the faith. It means you have a willingness to take a back seat in favor of other people. I mean, that's exactly what he said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Esteem others better than yourself. If you want to win the war on worry, and you want your heart to be guarded by the peace of God, and you want to win your war in your brain that says you're right, you're always right, you've always been right, and you'll always be right. That's hard to do sometimes, especially when someone has offended my rights or my feelings. It's so easy for the sinful human heart to hold grudges and desire vengeance and such. And these are enemies of peace in our lives. And they cause us to lose the war on worry. For many of us, our anxiety comes to life because we refuse to be patient with others. Think about that the next time you're behind the wheel and someone's driving 2 miles an hour under the speed limit. and you're late for something, what do you begin to do? Worry. Notice these commands. They're not like loosey-goosey suggestions. Do it when you want to, when you have to. Do it when you feel like it. Look at them. They're very inclusive. As a matter of fact, they're so inclusive that they are actually exclusive. There's never to come a time when you shouldn't do these things. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Let your gentleness be known to some. No, all men. Do you know why that's important? Because I can rejoice when things are going great. But that's not what he says here. I need to learn to rejoice in the Lord always, because he is always a reason to rejoice. I can be patient with you when you do what I tell you to do, or you submit to my rights, or you get out of my way on 395. It's very possible and probably likely I can be patient with you if you yield to me. It's when you're not doing the things I want you to do, I find it hard to be patient with you. However, when we're patient with all men, even with those who are not doing what we want them to do, we demonstrate the character of our Lord. He's patient with all men. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3. He says he's not slack concerning his promise. He's patient with all, not wanting any to perish. Think about the number of people in this world that heed not the voice of the Lord. They don't listen. They don't obey the principles found in this book. Think about those who even claim to know him and love him, who we still fall short of his glory many times. The Lord is patient with us, isn't he? Somebody better say amen. And Paul's saying, if you want the peace of God to guard your heart, then you need to build the wall of patience in your life. He's saying that the reality of our faith should be demonstrated in how we deal with other people. If the focus of our lives is on us, then when people hurt us or slight us or cross us, there's going to be a desire to retaliate and get vengeance, and that creates worry. Paul wants us to get the focus off of ourselves and get it on others. As we build and maintain this wall of patience, grudges have a much less likely chance of robbing us of peace. Bitterness has a much less likely chance of taking root and growing, and so worry becomes a less likely result of the way we spend our time and efforts. When we adopt the mentality of self-love that is all around us, we always look at the things that people do and say as a personal attack against us. And our guard is constantly up, and we're constantly anxious about what people think about us. It'll cause us to wear our feelings on our sleeves, to be more easily hurt by the words and actions of others, and that causes us problems in the mind as we dwell on what is done or being said. The mind of worry is powerful. It causes sleepless nights, distracted thoughts, stress, high blood pressure. You know how much money is spent a year in America because of anxiety and worry? Billions. If we can learn to build a wall of patience while dealing with others, it'll protect the mind from dwelling on negative areas. If we build the wall of protection around the mind that others cannot penetrate. The bottom line is this: if we can learn to live in genuine contentment, for Philippians 4:11, then it will not matter that what anybody says or does about us. The mind will be protected from the evil it likes to find in others. Let me tell you something. The enemy loves nothing better than to get your eyes off of Jesus on the faults of others. But let's be honest. Most of the time, he doesn't need to do that. We're good at that on our own. When that happens, the mind is in danger of losing the battle against anxiety. That leads us right into the next wall that we should be building. Again, the exclusivity of the command is here. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Verse 6, in everything by prayer. The next wall in defending our hearts from the worry is the wall of prayer. Let's read verse 6 again. He says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Do you hear the exclusivity? There's never a time when this is not appropriate. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Lots of good information here. Winning the war against worry focuses around four key words in this verse. The first one is prayer. But by everything, pray. Communicate with God. It's the old song, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, I would encourage you to get by yourself and tell Him your worries and anxieties out loud. Don't do it in a public room, in a restaurant, you know, stand up on the table and just, let me tell you, Lord, this waitress is driving me nuts. Get in a private closet. And here's why you need to tell Him out loud. Here's what. You'd be surprised at some of the dumb things that we allow to bring worry into our lives. And if you just say them out loud to God, you might say, you know, I have no reason in the world to worry about that, to let that consume my time. But sometimes things aren't petty, and I get that too, and I know that we are to have concern over issues in life and all that, but some things that we're concerned about take over and they consume us. That's all we can concentrate on. And some of the issues that we spend so much of our time playing out in our minds, the circumstances, not even worthy of our concern. And then he uses the word supplication. This is a word that means to communicate a need. We are entreating God with our needs, and we're bringing them to God for two reasons. Number one, we can't meet the need on our own. And He can. And we believe and know that He can meet our need perfectly. That's the second thing. If we truly don't need it, and then we know He'll give us what we do need. And then he uses the word request. Let your request be made known to God. These are the petitions of the heart. So we bring to God our needs. We supplicate Him on behalf of what we think we need. And we request or petition Him on behalf of our desires. And through this process of prayer, supplication, and request, God removes the worry over the situation from our hearts. And I left one out, didn't I? That's because all this is to be characterized by a heart of what? Thanksgiving. Believing that God is good, that He is working all things for my good, that He is protecting me from what is not good. Thanksgiving requires trust that God hears, cares, and is able. And when we don't build this wall of prayer in our life, our hearts become more susceptible to anxiety. The reason that that's a problem is because it doesn't tell the truth about our God. When we worry, our testimony is that God does not exist. There is no one who can do anything about my chance or my circumstance or my situation. Obviously, that's not true. God has always existed. He exists in the current crisis you may be going through, and He will forever exist. The second lie that is propagated by worry is that God exists, but He doesn't care. The Bible dispels that lie in 1 Peter 5. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. In Matthew 5, are you not much more valuable to the Father than the sparrows, yet not one of them hits the ground without Him knowing? Lie number three that worry tries to demonstrate. God does exist, God does care, but God can't. Is there anything too difficult for God, Jesus said rhetorically. God has all power, all might, all authority, all ability. Lie number four, our anxiety gives testimony that our mind might be tempted in. God does exist, God does care, God can, but God has left me. To the believer, He's promised that He would win, never leave us or forsake us. Four lies that worry tries to convince our brains of in order to cause us to be consumed with anxiety. None of which is true, none of which we would contemplate for a second in the deepest treasures of our heart. If we did believe any of those, we would have never humbly repented and trusted Him by faith with the eternal destination of this soul. I'm often amazed at how I can trust God with the destination of my soul, but I can't trust Him with the day-to-day running of this life. Mind-boggling, isn't it? However, consider that worry and anxiety are not planted in the deepest treasures of our heart, but they're on the surface of our sinful condition. And that's because we don't build the wall of praise enough in our lives. And we fail to build the wall of patience enough. And we fail to build the wall of prayer enough in our lives. The Lord's promise to us is that He will replace our worries with His peace when we come before Him trusting humbly in prayer. Let me show you something else about prayer. And I just want you to think about this idea the coming week. When we don't pray enough, but then all of a sudden we come to a crisis and we find ourselves in a desperate situation, so we think, and we're worried about something, and then we do, as the song says, take it to the Lord in prayer. When we aren't building the wall of prayer, except only in those times of trouble, then we will recall this verse in Philippians 4:6, and it'll tell us that we should be anxious for nothing, but we should bring our requests to God in prayer. And then we tend to forget what verse 7 says. We tend to believe that what verse 7 should read, it says that when we pray to God, that God fixes everything. That He gets us out of the sticky situation. That He delivers us from danger. But that's not what verse 7 says. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Guard it from what? Worry and anxiety. The peace of God will garrison, will build a fort around, post a guard. The Lord promises to post a guard around the heart and the mind of the person who trusts Him with the needs of this life. Instead of worrying yourself sick about things you can't change, you learn to lean on the Lord in prayer. Now, the reason we think that verse should read that God will deliver us is because we're not building the wall of prayer enough in our lives, so we don't understand that prayer is not to get God on my page, but to get me on His. That's how prayer works. He doesn't promise a carefree living. He promises the guard to be posted in order to protect my life from anxiety. One commentary I read this past week on this verse said, there is no biblical promise that God will solve our anxiety problem by guarding us from difficulty. He went on to say that the problem of anxiety is found in us, but the solution to anxiety is not. It's found in His peace and in His peace alone. Build the wall of prayer more in your life, and you'll understand that more in your life. Praise. Patience, prayer, one more. Fourthly, we need to build the wall of purity. We need to build the wall of purity. Look at verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy. Stop right there. You know what all these words have in common? The Word of God fits every one of those characteristics. The Scriptures. All these words Paul uses in this verse are a picture of the Word of God. It is true. John 17:17, Jesus said, your words are true. Since the Bible is true, everything it says fits within the categories that are mentioned by Paul. It's honest, it's just, it's pure, it's holy, it's clean, it's lovely, it's a good report, it's full of virtue, it's praiseworthy, which tends to incite our worship again, worship in spirit and in truth. And we're right back where we started with truth. These are the words that are telling us that the key to combating the lies that worry and anxiety try to tell us, get us back to truth. And here in the New King James Version, he says to meditate, logizomai in the Greek language. It means to ponder or dwell on these things. It is an accounting term. It's a word familiar to the Scriptures, familiar to Romans 4, where God accounts our faith as righteousness. Same word in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. God counted our faith as righteousness. God stopped counting our sins against us as soon as Jesus paid the debt that I owed. My account was then settled. And so God doesn't dwell on our sin, but he's able, through the blood of Jesus, to dwell on the righteousness of his Son on my behalf. So what we have here in Philippians 4:8 is a call to fix our minds upon the things of God, namely the Word of God. The source for finding our peace in this life to focus is to focus on the realities expressed to us in this eternal book. In other words, if we fill our minds with the words of God, there will be no room for evil, no room for worry, no room for fear, no room for vengeance, because the Bible says vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? No room for confusion and trouble. A mind filled with and mind fixed on and led by the Word of God is a stable mind. Unshakable. If you want a stable, fixed mind, the only place to get it is the Word of God. It's not Xanax. It's the Word of God. It's not somebody's couch. It's the Word of God. That's the only way to get a fixed, unshakable mind that will not be attacked by worry or anxiety. And if the building the wall of prayer is about us communicating to God, then building the wall of purity is about allowing Him to communicate with us through His timeless truth. Again, He's not talking about those things that are noble to this world. Don't focus and don't fix your mind on the things that are honorable to this culture. Because remember, that's constantly changing. The Word of God is settled forever. The Bible says in Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God will not pass away. We're to take the initiative and force our mind to dwell on the Bible, what it says, instead of allowing the mind to run to evil or gossip or constantly think about how others have hurt me or how others have mistreated my rights. A mind saturated and fixed upon the Word of God is a stable mind. Every day, our minds are constantly bombarded and inundated with filth of the world, and we dwell on drama. The drama of problems and the drama of problems of people around us. If we would give as much energy to dwelling on the Word of God day by day, it would fortify our minds against the attack of anxiety. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. He was founder of what today is known as the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. He gave this advice: let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, are all right into God's hands, and then we will have given all over to Him, and there'll be nothing left for us to be troubled about. In order to win the war on worry, we can build up four walls: the walls of praise, patience, prayer, and purity. Let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you to get into the practice of doing that while you're still able to. Life has a lot to worry about. This existence has a lot of reasons to present for us to worry. Paul said, no. Praise will keep you from worrying. Praise the one who never changes, who is faithful in all circumstances. Be patient. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. I don't know about you. I struggle with that. The way to win the struggle there is prayer. Pray for the person. Pray for your own person. And then live lives characterized by the Word of God in purity. Let's pray. There's not one, Lord, here today that doesn't struggle with worry in some level, some way, over some issue, over some relationship, over some circumstance. It's just the result of living in a fallen world. We're going to be attacked. It is a battle. Your word is very honest about that to us. But Lord, your word is also honest about how we win the war on worry. Help your people to live. Build these walls to fortify their life against attacks, against the wiles of the devil. Even as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let me ask you, believer, are you worried right now? Do you have something over your life that you're worried about, you're anxious about? I told you, these are not suggestions, these are commands. And if you're worried, it is a sin. It is a sin to worry. Jesus tells in Matthew 6, do not worry about the things, about the cares of this life. He says, the answer is seek the kingdom of God first. When we worry, we are revealing that we're not seeking the kingdom of God first. They're opposites. Would you repent of that sin right now? Oh God, let our testimony be a testimony of truth about your nature and your character, and not a testimony of lies about your abilities and nature and character. We ask that in your name, Jesus' name.